National Day of Prayer. The Christian community here in Northern Colorado held a prayer breakfast event as we have every year for over 20 years. This year, though, the event was held at the fourth floor of the new CSU stadium. So you had this wonderful view of the foothills over here, and it was a really a great venue. And I was on the committee to help set it up, so I kind of was aware of it. I've been on that committee before, and I wasn't on it last year, but the Lord sort of pulled me into it again this year. And honestly, I didn't do very much, but it was really just good to be a part of the team that made those arrangements. We had around 400 people attend, which is more than I remember have ever attended that before. It's usually like pulling hen's teeth to try and get pastors to go to that thing, because you got to get there at 7 or maybe earlier. But I had 3 tables, and I think I had 19 people in my group filling it. They weren't all pastors, but they were pastors and maybe a bride or two and a friend or two. So that was really cool. The speaker was CSU football coach Mike Bobo. I don't know if any of you all follow college football at all, but he gave a really great speech about prayer and the faithfulness of God and his journey to come to know and trust God even more than ever as he's been here at CSU. It was really great. I don't know if you all know, but Coach Bobo had a really tough year last year. We've all had tough years, amen? We've had tough times. And that's usually when the rubber meets the road, if we're going to rely on God or not. He had some serious physical and neurological problems, which landed him in the hospital for 11 days just before the football season started. They could not figure out what was going on. Had 40 different doctors. He had to go back and forth to Denver almost every day for treatment. His father had to fly out here and spend a couple of months out here just to drive him back and forth, because he couldn't even hardly do that. He only won 3 games all season. That's not good for a football coach. That's not good if that's how you make your living. He said this was the first season in 20 years that his team did not go to a bowl game. He lamented this fact to his bride, and her response was something like this: "Well, this is the first season in 20 years that your offense was terrible." Aren't our brides wonderful? They let us look at ourselves in the mirror. She said something like that. And the point is, keep in mind, before Bobo was a coach, he was the offensive coordinator at Alabama or Georgia. And places like that. He's also the offensive coordinator here at CSU as well as the head coach. So when the offense is terrible, you know, Mike, look in the mirror. It was a tough year. But with the help of his pastor here in town, his father, and the team chaplain, who's Johnny Square, Bobo got to know and to trust God like he had never, ever before. His father was a football coach, and he coached Mike when he was in high school. And all his father ever talked about was football. That was it. They were a Southern Baptist family. I think his grandfather was a pastor. They went to church twice on Sundays and once on Wednesdays. But it really didn't go much deeper than that for Mike. But in this painful journey of physical limitations and pain, he could barely walk, because his feet hurt so much. If you ever watched him on the football field that season, he always watched very gingerly because he had just terrible pain in his feet. And also professional and personal failures, he found a closer walk with our Lord through prayer in Christ Jesus. It was really a great testimony. It was also great spending time with about 400 people in prayer for our community and our nation. And we pray always in 7 specific areas when we do this prayer breakfast. It's kind of a national movement. We pray for government. We pray for business, churches. We pray for military, police, fire, and EMS people. We pray for media, education, and family. We usually get someone up there to start the prayer, and then we pray around the tables. And I was asked to find someone to pray for family. And I didn't really feel like God was calling me to do it, but one person came to my mind. And so I asked him, and it was Danny Olivares' son, Amos. because Amos took over Danny's church. And Amos has three children, young man. And he thought about it, prayed about it for a day or so. He got back to me and said, I'm in. And so it was great to have Amos up there. And also, we know we talk about miracles. We talk about how God can move. We received a great miracle from God on the Tuesday before the event. My biggest angst with the whole event was the parking situation, because CSU was cutting us zero slack on parking. Couldn't park in any of the lots that were permitted. Everybody had to go find the parking lot that you could pay, and then you had to pay. You had to pay in advance. Then you had to walk anywhere from 2 to 4 to 5 blocks to get to the stadium. Now, I've done this, so I kind of know how it works. There's that parking garage they built on Center Street that's fairly new. It's 4 stories tall. Well, the bottom part, just half, if that, of the bottom part is pay, and all the rest is permit. So then from there, you got to go to the library parking lot, or you got to go over to Moby, and they have pay for parking there. So anyway, we find out on Tuesday, CSU was going to allow us to use 2 parking places, the permitted slots that are right there at the stadium. We can have it for 3 hours for a flat fee. It's $1.75 an hour for a car. I was going to be there for 4 hours, so you can do the math on that real quick. Other people are going to be there for 2 or 3 hours. They gave us 2 different parking lots close to the stadium, 3 hours for a flat fee, assuming 2 people come per car, so if you have 400 people, that's 200 cars. And we'll charge you $1.35 a car. Wow. That is amazing. That is amazing. I mean, that's less than $400. And the thing is to use these pay things, you have to go find the little tiny pay station because they don't use people anymore. And then you have to have a credit card. Do you have one? Some people don't. Now, the students got it covered because they got the app in their phone, right? They just go in the app in their phone and they type in their license plate number, but you get all the way over there and then you realize, oh, they wanted my license plate number. How many remember their license plate numbers? I used to have that memorized, but for some reason at my age, I don't care anymore. So then you have to go back to your car. Yeah, it was just driving me nuts. So I was praying. I complained about it at every meeting, said we need to pray about it. Others were praying about it for at least a month. And then we get this memo on Tuesday. And he said, the director said we can have these 2 lots. And I got to tell you, what a miracle. A miracle from our Lord to get grace of close parking for a flat fee. Only our God can break through the bureaucracy of what controls CSU parking. Because those people are serious about it. And I'm telling you, it may not sound that like a big a deal to you, but that was just so much of God's favor. And it turns out the guy we were working with, Gary Ozzello, with CSU, he's a believer. He came to our meetings. He was talking to the director of parking. Turns out he's a believer. And finally, they just struck a deal. Said, why don't you just go ahead and take lock 240 and 475? I'm telling you, that's huge. That's God's favor. So all in all, it was a wonderful event. And it's good to know that we have so many believers in Christ here in our community in this whole northern Colorado area that believe in the power of prayer. So with all this in mind, our Lord has led me into the subject of prayer. We talk about prayer here all the time. We're a praying church. We focus on prayer here. So this isn't a new subject for us. But I am led to spend some time on it and bring us maybe all to a little bit better, more productive, and more confidence in place in our prayer time. And so I begin with a question. Why should we pray? This is often a question we get from people concerning, even among us as believers, why do we pray? And certainly amongst those who don't believe. If God has preordained all that is to be, why do I need to pray? Why should there even be a system or a plan for prayer at all? Is God not almighty, completely self-sufficient? Could he possibly need any help outside of himself? Self-sufficiency is one of the attributes of God. Does he need anything that man or any of his creatures can supply him? Could not he who spoke the worlds into existence and who upholds the worlds by that very word Could he not accomplish his purposes without the help of anything that we have to offer? And if that's true, then why did he devise this plan of prayer? Why and how did he become dependent upon the intercession of men and women? Why can he do nothing in the realm of man's redemption apart from man's cooperation through prayer and faith? How did he get himself into such a fix, depending on such stiff-necked and troubled people, stubborn people? When God is so wholly self-sufficient, when he by his will and his spoken word can accomplish any conceivable end, why does he not just speak his word and leave us out of it? It's even reasonable to ask, why do we have to pray and intercede for each other or for other people? Since God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just save everybody today? Since it is his will, amen, it is his will that all persons be saved. Let's look to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not clear? He wants all men to be saved. But let us not take things out of context, amen? People often do. Let's try and pull some context in. If you got there now look to the beginning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And he starts out by saying, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So first he says, well, you need to be praying and interceding for all the kings, in our case presidents, in our case city, state, national leaders, all those in authority, so why? That we can live peaceful lives. Then he continues saying, this is good and pleases God our Savior. This is very interesting to me. This declaration of God's will is in the context of us praying for all these people, especially for all those in authority. It's almost a caveat. If you want to live peaceful lives, pray. Pray for those, especially those in authority. But it says, be made for everyone. So we don't even get to pick and choose. God wants us to pray. So what's God saying to us? So let's first start here with what we know, and then let's go back into the scriptures and see if we can find some answers. First of all, we know in this body of Christ specifically that God answers prayer. Amen? Amen. Do we not know that? We've seen it over and over again. I just gave you a little example of one that happened just for me. Another one for me with Edward. It's awesome. Each of us knows that prayer actually does work because we've all experienced it. But many of us have also experienced God not answering some prayers or not giving the answer we wanted and that we thought was perfectly reasonable to ask. So, there's some frustration there. Why isn't God answering my prayer? But we also know God has given us free will. So we must make our own choices, and we must come to Him willingly, not by brute force or by threat of violence or fit psychological harm. When Jesus, He would just go off by Himself to pray because that's what He wanted to do. He wanted to connect back to His Father. And we have the same free will. Jesus had it. He used it wisely. We sometimes don't. We sometimes pull a Peter and go the wrong way. And this is the reason why God doesn't just say the word and have all people saved. Because it's got to be we coming willingly. It has to be an individual choice by each person. It requires each person's cooperation with God through faith, or it has no value. It has no value if you are forced by threat. Amen? God made us to be free people with free choice. And we know that is true because in our daily life experience, none of us here like to be forced to do anything. None of us like to be forced. So that's in our nature. That's the way God made us. So now let's go to God's Word and let's see if we can find out a little bit more of this system of prayer. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Where are we in God's Word? Matthew chapter 7. Anybody know? Remember? This is the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of good stuff in here. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Hallelujah. Larry, would you pray over the word, please?
Our dear friend, Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will send the Holy Spirit down.
Yes, Lord.
Point Randy, point the word. Set open the ears of the congregation that we can hear what you have for us to hear.
Holy Spirit. Your holy name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord. So here in this Sermon on the Mount section of Matthew, we are told by our Savior to ask, to seek, to knock. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So we are commanded to come to God. And He promises what? He will respond. He will hear us. He'll open the door. Matthew Henry's commentary makes this statement. Here is a command in three words with the same meaning. Ask, seek, knock. That is, in one word, pray. Pray often. Pray with sincerity and seriousness. Pray and pray again. Make conscious effort of prayer and be constant in it. Make a business of prayer and be earnest in it. Then I read what John Corson had to say on this passage. He said, in the Greek language, it is written this way, and I've heard this before. I've even told you guys this before, but this is the way John Corson put it. It is written this way in the Greek. Keep asking and it shall be given. Keep seeking and you shall find. Keep knocking and it will be opened. The tense here speaks of a continual action. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. He continues, when you don't know what to do, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then he continues by saying that God is not playing hard to get here, he's not trying to be difficult. God is saying to us, I want you to be continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking, because you need the exercise in developing spiritual communication skills. As you do, I will take care of you. And I believe that to be true. That's what God is saying. And we see it lived out in Jesus' life. He's constantly going to his Father, asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, turn over to Matthew 9, another page or two. Over, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus has compassion upon the people when he sees the crowd because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he's kind of making a comment here, right, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They aren't really doing it. And these people are lost and they're confused. So he tells the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And if you read it in the King James Version, it says, pray Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send for laborers in the harvest, in his harvest. So Jesus is saying right here, pray to God the Father for the workers. Pray. So again, why are we praying? Well, here we're told by Jesus, pray. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you don't have because you do not ask God. Many of us know that scripture. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, we could say a lot of things about that, but I think in the narrowest scope, the wrong motives is we're not praying for God's will, right? We're praying for ours. God, this is what I want. Did Jesus ever pray that? Did Jesus ever once do his own will? I can't last for 5 minutes. He lasted a life. Never once did his own will. And that's the point. This passage tells us that we have to ask. We have to ask, though, with the correct motives. And not just to bring earthly pleasure or gain for ourselves. Not to just get it the way we want it. If we're going to pray properly, we have to say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. We've heard that from our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's a very good point. Now, we may not yet be finding out why we're supposed to be praying, but it should be obvious by now that we are commanded to pray. We are to use Jesus as our example on how we live our lives. He spent a lot of time in prayer. We often read in the Gospels of Jesus going off somewhere to pray, as I've been saying. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that one very well, those of us who study his word regularly. We remember the high priestly prayer in John 17. I think I talked about that even a little bit last week. And also in Mark chapter 9, we see what Jesus tells us there about prayer. So let's look to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. So where are they coming from? They just came from the mountain, the transfiguration. So that would be Peter, James, and John all came down with Jesus. And now they're coming back down, and this large crowd is there. As soon as the people, verse 15, saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. I love this verse where we get the real personality of Jesus. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And once again, one of my favorites, I got a lot, but what does Jesus reply? If you can? Can you imagine the look in his face? Because he says, if you can do anything, please take pity. Jesus, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. And what a great response. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. Don't we sit there? We know God can do it. We really believe that. But is he going to do it for me? Is he going to do it now? Is he going to do it the way I want? Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's part of our whole theme. We've got to trust God. That's how we can have no anxiety. We give it to him, as he says, present your request, and we get that peace. Well, we have that peace if we leave it with him and trust him, that he will take care of it in his perfect way. Where we have trouble is we want it done our way. So here he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." That's the point. Other translations and other transcripts will say, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." But by prayer. So here we see the implication is clear that the disciples just weren't fully developed in their prayer lives, and they just couldn't overpower this particular demon. Just couldn't do it. But Jesus was able to by virtue of prayer. Connection with the Father. This tells us prayer is power. Prayer is power. Jesus knew it. It's us that seem to doubt it. And so we can constantly say, "I believe, O Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Now let's go to an Old Testament example, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22 is a wonderful section, and I pray it speaks to your heart like it speaks to mine. I'm going to start clear back in verse 17 of chapter 22. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, iron, and lead left inside the furnace. They are but the dross of silver.'" What is dross? It's that scum that forms on the top of the big molten cauldron of metal, and it's worthless. It's just worthless waste, can't be used for anything. "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem, as men gather silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin into a furnace to melt it with a fiery blast, so I will gather you in my anger and my wrath and put you inside the city and melt you.'" This is a prophetic word. He's saying what's going to happen in Jerusalem. "I will gather you and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside of her. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you." "Again the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, say to the land.'" So first he's saying to the people, the house of Israel. Now he's saying to the land, "You are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law." Oh, that makes me shudder. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. Does any of this make sense to you? Does anybody see that in our world today in America? A land called by God to be this great land, founded on God? "Her priests do violence to my laws. They profane my holy things. They don't distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there's no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." Now we're getting to the point. Thank you for bearing with me. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Dross is that scum. It's worthless. He's referring to Jerusalem's sins in this chapter and how he intends to now deal with it. And do they not sound familiar to the sins of this nation? And not just this nation. But think of all the beautiful cathedrals in Europe that are no longer houses of worship. They're pubs, they're retail outlets, they're things of great beauty, but there's not a whole lot of worshiping of God going on. It's sad. God is a just God, and he must pronounce penalty on sinfulness. And what did he say? If only he could find one who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land. You see, that to me is part of what National Day of Prayer is about. I don't want to ever have this go on, and the Lord said, I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find a single person to stand in the gap to protect the land. The implication is clear that if God could have just found one person to stand in the gap on behalf of the land, he wouldn't have to bring that judgment upon his people or the land. John Wesley is quoted as saying, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. And so let it never be said of us, we don't ask. Let it never be said of us, you don't have because you don't ask. I find that fascinating. God did not say that we have to go out and try and fight Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. By Christ's work on the cross, he's done. The verses tell us that if we, as God's children, would just ask him to intercede on our behalf, on behalf of our city, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of his church, he would hear our prayers and he would answer them. God is looking for those who will boldly go to the throne of grace and ask him to hold back his judgment and give the unsaved more time to repent and to come to faith and come to the knowledge of their salvation in Christ Jesus. We see at that last verse, verse 31, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. God did not want to destroy them, but they left him with no choice because there was no one who could intercede for them. Remember the harsh things he said about the priests and the prophets. They were no help at all. And I believe the same fate awaits each and every one of us if we ignore God's call to come to him. If we allow ourselves to fall so far away from our God, God will have no choice but to destroy us. But who's making that decision? You and I are making that decision. God does not want to destroy his people, but he must if we cannot stand in the gap in prayer and hold off his judgment. And the same fate awaits our city, our state, our country, his church, if we do not stay strong in our faith and defend these places with our prayers. And I believe God gives us encouragements all the time that he is listening. Now, I know this sounds big, but you know, God wants us to pray big because he's a big God. We have a bad habit of putting him into a little box that reminds me of my dad. Well, that's what my dad would do, so I put him in that box. He's not my dad. He's the creator of the universe, man. We should not limit him. So why do we pray? Well, it's still a bit of a mystery, isn't it? But God clearly has devised this system of prayer, that's clear, that must be utilized by us to get him to act. And even here we see to hold off his judgment. It has been said that C.S. Lewis at one time was asked the question, why do we pray? Do we pray to change God's mind? You know, a lot of people think that. You praying to change God's mind? You know what his answer was? It was beautiful. Oh, no. I pray to change me. You pray to God to change you? Because that's the only thing that's going to change. God ain't going to change. But he can change us. A pastor friend of mine has said that, you know, in our prayer, God hears us. In our prayer, he changes us. And then through us, he affects the changes that he desires to see happen in every single situation. So we pray, and God changes us, and then he uses us to affect his desires. Why did Jesus pray? He prayed because of his dependence upon and his obedience to the Father. So he prayed, stayed in communication. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will. Isn't that a key? Isn't that a key? If we're going to make decisions, discriminations, and judgments, of which we all need to be doing in the right ways, how do we do it? Because I seek not mine own will. So when we make judgments, we're not doing it out of our own will. We are doing it because this is what our Lord tells us. This is how we live. This is what we do. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Therefore, Jesus was always in complete submission to his Father. Jesus prayed to maintain that fellowship with his Father while he was here on earth in this flesh in which we dwell. So again, why should we pray? The answer is the very same. We pray to maintain our awareness of our dependence on God and to be obedient to God as he has commanded us to pray. God wants obedience. You read the word. He doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats. He wants obedience. And he wants it not because you have a gun to your head. He wants it because we understand God loves us. He wants the very, very best for us. What we want for us is often not the best for us. So we need to get into submission to our Lord in such a great and loving way that we trust him. And again, this gets us back to this is how we can be free of anxiety. We can live with peace because we trust God. We maintain a fellowship with him. We pray that God can change us and then to use us for his perfect purpose. We pray because God tells us in our theme verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's that simple. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace will rest upon us if we give it to God, leave it with God, and trust him with it. And not keep saying, Lord, I haven't heard from you lately about this one issue I was thinking about, and I'm kind of getting worried about it. Well, what did we talk about earlier? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. We pray because God waits upon his covenant people to come to him and to ask him to move on this earth on behalf of what? Our homes, our churches, our city, our country, our governments, our world. He has to move to save us and to bring salvation to the lost. Those of us who truly, really appreciate what Jesus has done for us, we do have anxiety about those who don't know him, especially those ones in our families, neighbors and friends, people that are close to. So what do? We pray. We don't worry, we pray. So now I pray, let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ, as we go to the communion table. One of the things that I've been learning through this whole process this year, and even last year as we went through some of the prayers of Paul, how important is it to pray prayers of thanksgiving? Instead of always asking God, you know, could you cover that, and that person needs healed, and could you do this, and could you do that, and do that? How powerful is it to pray a prayer of thanksgiving? Think about it, those of you who are parents have kids, and your kids say, Mom, Dad, thanks. I'm starting to hear that a little bit from my adult children. It took them a long while. But now they're finally saying, wow, thanks, Mom. More Mom than Dad. Dad was working, I guess. I don't know. But it's neat. It warms our hearts when our little nieces and nephews or our kids or maybe just a friend kind of recognizes what you've been doing and say, thanks. What do you think God feels like when we come in and say, Lord, I thank you so much. And do prayers of thanksgiving. So today we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for our Savior Jesus Christ. I try to do that 2 or 3 times a day as we go to the communion table. And let us remember, Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. In John 6, I love John 6, how it talks about, I am the bread. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I know it sounds bizarre, but not when we look at it from the divine point of view. We take his body into our body, and he takes us just as we are. And we take the blood. And why do we drink the blood? Remember, many of you might remember, whenever you did sacrifices, you never drink the blood. Never, never drink the blood of the sacrifice. You pour it out on the ground. Why is that? Because God said the blood is the life, and the life is mine. So why now do we drink the blood? Because the blood is the life. And now it's the life of Christ. It's the life of God. So he says, you want that. You want that life in you. Matthew 26, 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's powerful. We take the blood because the blood is the life, and he wants us to have his life in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just need to understand how you are just waiting for us to come to you. It's kind of like the prodigal son running home and dad was standing out there waiting for him with his arms open. You're the same way. You're waiting up there in your heavens. You're waiting for us just to come to you. And we can't come to you often enough. You've got the time. So help us, Lord, to quit trying to do this on our own. Help us to continually pray. What does your word say there in Thessalonians? Pray continuously. It's a great comment. But help us, Lord. We live independently. You give us this independent nature, and sometimes we abuse it. We go the wrong way with it. And so help us, oh Lord, to know your arms are open and you call us by name. We can just come running. Just as Peter ran to you, oh Lord Jesus, when you were at the shore. Even after he had denied you 3 times, what did he do? He ran to you. So even, Lord, as we're having a bad year, we're having a bad month, things aren't going well, let us run to you. Help us, Lord. Teach us. Teach us to pray. Amen. Hallelujah.